holy God. We last three months or so, every other Thursday, a group of pastors from the Eastern UP that are part of the Bridge Fellowship. Does anybody know what the Bridge Fellowship is? It used to be the MARBC, the Michigan, okay? And they changed it with the idea was to include the UP because we get forgotten about by the folks downstate in the big cities, you know, like Lansing and Ann Arbor and Detroit. So they're trying to reconnect us, but these pastors are just mostly on the east end here. We've been Zooming together on Thursday afternoons every other week, going through a book, and I'm not going to be able to tell you what the name of it is, and we're going to be done with it this week. Praise for Plotters. There you go. Praise for Plotters. And it gives us good insights as pastors on how to be better at what we do, hopefully. From grammar to syntax to homiletics and hermeneutics and all those things that just to remind us and to refresh us and teach us some lessons. One of the things that we've been talking about, and now I'm going to forget my train of thought. I love when that happens. Didn't write it down. Anyhow, it's been good. It's been good to fellowship with these other pastors. I know one of the things that I've learned is it's taught me to clarify, to try to be more clear. And in the discussion we've had is we've been studying all week. We're in the Word. We know what's there. We know what we're talking about. But how well do we say it so that you understand what we're trying to say? And are we staying on task with the message? Are we having kind of like a thesis statement and sticking with it and make sure that message comes across in what we say? Because we know in our hearts what it is, and of course what we say we think you should understand. So I'm trying to be more concise in what I say and make sure that the thesis statement is there, and it's still not what I was going to say, but that's all right. Must not have been that important for me to say it. Maybe the Lord will bring it back. Maybe he won't. Okay, opening God's words with me today. We know it's Palm Sunday, so I want to start you out in a good Palm Sunday passage in 1 Samuel chapter 7. No, I'm going to start in chapter 7. Just a few verses. We'll get right into chapter 8. I want to start with the last few verses of chapter 7. Little trivia quiz first, though. Not that there's anything trivial about the Bible and who and what's in it, but just to get our mental juices awake and flowing and flowing through the brain. I do got to give you one person's name just to kind of give you the context. 1 Samuel should help a little bit. But who was the high priest before Eli? No. Yeah, see, it doesn't work. Who was the priest before Samuel? Hey, you got it right. Good job. That's an easy one. Yeah. See if I can make them all that easy for you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Okay, Eli was the high priest before Samuel, and he had two sons. What were their names? Okay, I'm hearing them there, Hophni and Phinehas. And these were the guys that every one of you want your daughter to bring home to marry, right? No. They didn't give a hoot about the rules of the temple and the orders. They would go in and the high priests were to be able to take a big fork and dig into the pot that was cooking the food, and it was okay to do that. But they had to wait until it was done, until the person cooking it said, okay, it's done, come and get it. No, these guys were impatient. They didn't want to wait. They would just go and take whatever out they wanted before it was cooked. And that was not right according to the law and order of the temple. And they were known to frequent the temple prostitutes. These were not guys that you wanted your daughters bringing home, okay? So, anybody remember how they died? In battle, the Philistines were attacking, and they were getting their tails whooped one day, so the next day they thought they'd trot out the Ark of the Covenant like a good luck charm, thinking that ought to save them, that ought to help them win the war. Didn't work. Both of Eli's sons were killed in that battle, and the ark was taken, hauled away by the Philistines. When Eli was told that his two sons were killed in battle, what was his reaction? No, he didn't. He didn't do anything when he was told that his sons were killed. When did he fall over backwards? When he was told, it didn't bother him that his sons were killed. He fell over backwards and broke his neck and died when he was told that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. That's when he fell over and died. Okay, now we get to the next priest. Hophni and Phinehas are dead, all on the same day. Dad dies, falling over backwards. God had Samuel ready to take the reins as the high priest for the nation of Israel. Samuel had two sons. Anybody know their names? That's funny that we know Eli's, but not Samuel's sons. But you know what? Joel and Abiah were Samuel's. You know what, though? They weren't a whole lot better than Eli's sons. We're not given the details of to what all their wrongdoings were, but they weren't much better. You probably still don't want to take them home to mom and dad, ladies. Yeah. Just not the right material that mom and dad would want you to be marrying. So Samuel is taken over, and we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he used to go annually on the circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mitzvah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Sounds like he's doing a good job as the high priest, right? He's doing what he's supposed to be doing as the high priest. He's leading the people of Israel in their worship of God. Chapter 8, and when it came about, when Samuel was old, that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took... Well, we do have some details there, don't we? I forgot that. Dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. They weren't so much about the food in the pot as they were the money in the pot. They wanted the money, and they'd take bribes to tell them whatever you wanted to hear, basically. Verse 4. All the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge over us like all the nations." Does anybody remember how Samuel's birth came around? Do you remember who Samuel... We'll keep the trivia quiz going here. Anybody remember who Samuel's mom and dad were? What's that? Well, okay, mom was Hannah. Who was dad? You never remember the dad. Manoah. What's that? Manoah. Nope. That's not a bad guess, though. Elkanah. And Elkanah did not learn from Lamech, who was of the... Remember this tribe over here, Cain's family tree and lineage? Lamech was the first one with two wives. Elkanah didn't learn from, and you know, he was from, Elkanah's side of the tree was over here, so we can understand that he didn't learn anything from Lamech, but he should have. He had two wives. One was Hannah. Do we know the other one? And guys, this is the kind of woman you don't want your sons bringing home. Peninnah. And she could have kids, but Hannah couldn't. And Peninnah mocked Hannah ruthlessly, nastily, meanly. You want to talk about mean girl? She was the head of the club. She was just plain nasty to Hannah. Because every year they'd go up to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. And Peninnah would just rub it in. I didn't say that right. I got to look at my Peninnah. Okay, Peninnah. And she would just rub it in and give her a fit. So one of the times when they're there, Hannah prays. And she's so distraught, she's crying. And her mouth is moving, but no volume is coming out. And so this is before Eli dies. As usual, I got ahead of myself. Before Eli dies, and he goes to her, Hannah, and he says, stop drinking, woman. Stop being drunk in the temple. It isn't right. You shouldn't do this. And she explained to him that she was praying for a child. She wasn't drunk. She was just distraught because for many years, God had closed her womb and didn't allow her to become pregnant. And she so badly wanted a child. And she said, God, not that we're supposed to make deals with God, but she said, God, if you'll give me a kid, I'll give him back to you. And her son was born, and his name was Samuel. And she took him back to the temple. You remember the story about the Lord calling three times, and each time he went to Eli, and Eli didn't get it at first, and then finally realized, Samuel, next time say, Lord, your servant hears. Because it was the Lord calling Samuel, not Eli. So this is the background, and for Samuel to grow up and to judge Israel all the days of his life. And now he comes to verse 3, chapter 8, verse 3, and his sons aren't worthy to take over being the high priest. And so now they've had the high priest Eli and his sons, and whoo, what a mess there. And now Samuel and his sons are on the same par. Verse 4, all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said, behold, you've grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. And that's what we should learn in our country, right? We should want to be like all the other nations, right? No. God had set them apart for a reason. They were his people. They were to be different. We have a magnet on our fridge at home, and I kind of think it's kind of my sense of humor. Some of you might not appreciate it, and I'll apologize in advance if you don't. But it says, you laugh at me because I'm different. I laugh at you because you're all the same. We need to be different, people. We need to be different. We need to talk different. We need to love different. We need to act different. We need to look different. We need to be different. We need to be different so that people know there's something different about us. And if you have Jesus in your heart, you should be different from people that don't have Jesus in their heart. We need to be different. We need to live differently. Chapter 8, verse 6, but the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Thank goodness Samuel did what was right. When brought with this problem, he went to the Lord. He didn't go to his buddies, hey guys, what should I do here? you know, sitting around at the weekly priest meeting. What do we do here? No. He went to God. He went to the Lord and he prayed. And the Lord answered. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. Get this, folks. This is the whole point of the message. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. The king was already there. The king was in the house. The king is here. They wanted nothing doing with him. They've rejected me. And I think, as we've been studying in Genesis chapter 4, no, it's chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8, where it talks about how God was so grieved that he had made man, that he was going to destroy man and all of creation. And the word there for grieved is repent. God was so distraught, so grieved over it that he repented. He did a 180. He wanted to walk away from that man that he had created and not that long ago had said, and it was good. And it was very good when he created man, all of his creation. And in the text here doesn't tell us anything about that, but it must have grieved the Father here, just like it did back before Noah. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. They already had a king. They had a king. But they rejected him. We ought not to want to be like other nations. Verse 8, like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they were doing to this, they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. You shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. You want a king? You want to be like the other nations? Guess what? Israel, the king is going to take your sons to be charioteers, to be soldiers, to be warriors, and go to battle and die. That's what a king is going to do for you. He's going to take your kids and make them be plowers and reap the harvest in his fields. They're going to make weapons of war. Your daughters, he's going to take to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He's going to take the best of your fields, the best of your vineyards, and the best of your olive groves. He's going to take a tenth of your seed, a tenth of your vineyards, and a tenth of your flocks, and he's going to take the best of your flocks. He's not just going to take any old sheep. The king wants the best. He's going to take your male servants. He's going to take your female servants. He's going to take your best young men. He's going to take your best donkeys. You want a king? This is the price you're going to pay. This is what's going to happen because you've rejected Christ the king and you want an earthly king so you can look and act like all the other nations. This is what it's going to cost you. And that's verses in chapter 8. That's verses 10 to 18. And if you get to chapter 8, verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. There already was, but they wanted an earthly king, that we might be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Remember Deuteronomy 3:23? This is back from the days when we were going through Joshua. No, 3:22, I'm sorry. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. Who is the one that's undefeated? Only a holy God. Why don't we let him fight our battles? He's undefeated. He's never lost. Why don't we take his playbook and use it instead of trying to give him ours? He's never lost. But they said, we want a king to go out and fight our battles for you. You idiots, you had a king all along fighting your battles for you. You just don't want to acknowledge him. Now after Samuel, verse 21, now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go. Forward to chapter 12 with me. Chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, Samuel kind of gives a history, a quick history lesson of what God has done for them time after time. When this one came against them, this is what God did. He delivered you. And they forgot their Lord. Then the Philistines came in. They cried out to the Lord. Then verse 11, the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security. This is what the Lord, your king, has done for you. Verse 12, but when you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came up against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God already was your king. Remember Eve back in the garden? She saw. That was the beginning of the problem. In chapter 6, verse 2, the descendants of Seth, the sons of God, saw the daughters of the sons of man, and they were beautiful. Their eyes got them into trouble. But in Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw the wickedness. Genesis 6, 12, God looked over the earth and saw that it was corrupt. The sin that we do, God sees. And he knows. And after Samuel does this quick history lesson in 1 Samuel 12, 6 through 11 there, the people still say, no, but a king shall reign over us. Samuel is saying back to the people, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God already was your king. Down to verses 19 and 20, all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God. Remember, Saul so often prayed that way, told Samuel, pray to your God, not making God his God. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die, for we've added all our sins, this evil, by asking for ourselves a king. Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you've committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Verse 25, but if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. There's a price to pay for having a human king, because the king was already there. When you saw, in 1 Samuel 12, 12, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the son of Ammon, came against you, you saw, you were looking this way. You took your eyes off of God, and you're looking here. That's when we get ourselves in trouble. We talk about the king. I always use this analogy. We take him off the throne and put ourselves there because we think we know better. That's what they were doing here. They were taking God off the throne. They said, we want a human king. We don't trust you as our king. Back to Genesis 6 and the grief that God felt that he had created man. Can't imagine. Can't imagine. Matthew 21. Read part of this earlier between a couple of our songs. They'd been in Jericho and they were approaching Jerusalem. It was the first day of the week, and it's the week that as Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, he knows it's going to be his last time coming the way he's coming. He knows what's ahead of him in the coming week. When they approached Jerusalem, Matthew 21:1, they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of him,' and immediately he will send them." There was a difference between a king riding into his capital city on a donkey versus a king riding in on a white horse. A king coming in on a white horse was ready for battle. He was going to lead his troops into war. And that's what the Pharisees wanted. That's the kind of king they were looking for. That's the kind of king they expected Messiah to be. They expected Messiah to come and throw off the Roman oppression. But Jesus came into town on a donkey. You can write down Zechariah 9:9. Sounds an awful lot like Matthew 21:5. The prophets foretold that this is the way Messiah would come. And so on Sunday, they're all there cutting the branches, throwing their garments down, leading the way. Hosanna! Hosanna, the Son of David! The King is coming! By Friday, they're all shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! We don't want Jesus! Give us Barabbas! Crucify him!" Just a few short days before, they were shouting and crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Sometimes it doesn't take us that long to turn our back on God. Sometimes it doesn't take us from Sunday to Friday to want to take him down and put ourselves up there. We want to put ourselves as king. We want to do what we want to do. Matthew 21:10, "And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. 'Who is this?' And the multitudes were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" They had it right, but they didn't go all the way. They weren't saying at this point, "He is King of the Jews." They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was somebody to essentially worship, because that's what they were doing. I mean, it was only a king that got that kind of entrance, that got that kind of praise, and people throw their garments down. The king is here. Is he here in your heart? Is he the Lord of Lords and King of Kings in your life? If he's not, he needs to be. Your life needs him to be. You need him to be. I need him to be my King and my Lord. So as we look forward to this week, and I ask you to come back Friday night at 6, there'll be a lot of singing. There'll be a little bit of preaching. Always on Friday, I always like to leave and say, "Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming." We read the last chapter. We know who wins. He's already won. He's already won. Are you asking for a king when you already have one? Let's pray. Father God, help us to keep you on the throne. Help us to acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to acknowledge you as our Savior. Without you, we can do nothing, Father. And without what your Son Jesus Christ did for us, we have no chance of salvation. We have no chance of spending eternity in heaven with you. So thank you. Thank you for what he did for us. Thank you that on what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem, although he knew what lay ahead of him in just a few days. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.